How can I know the truth? Unless you live under a rock, you know that truth is a term that has taken quite a beating in many days now. If you are not living under a rock, you have noticed that there is a little bitty seat on the Supreme Court that is being considered, and that there is a discussion that has arisen in the past several days, and it involves the truth. The truth is somewhere. At least, I believe the truth is somewhere. And so we have to look for the truth, and we live, and I won't give my lesson away, but we live in a day and an age in which the majority of people believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. And it's precarious. Everything that you do revolves around some aspect of the truth. It is involved in your relationship. Would you like to have a husband or wife that does not tell the truth? Would you like to go to a job and work for a boss that does not tell the truth? How about going to the doctor? Would you like to go to the doctor and know that he is a pathological liar and that everything he says either could or could not be an untruth? Well, you wouldn't want that. There is a passage in Scripture that I'll have you turn to, and it's sort of a cynical passage. I think the remark was made by someone that was being rather cynical. And I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 18, verse 38. And you know the passage. It's one that you could probably quote. But it's where Pilate is standing in judgment on Jesus. And he's talking to Jesus and he's asking questions. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence." And Pilate said, "So you are a king. You say that I am. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." In just a moment, I'm going to demonstrate that Jesus had quite a bit to say about truth. And we'll talk about what truth actually is in just a moment. But Pilate, who was, first of all, a politician. Secondly, he was a Roman politician, so that tells you that his ethical manner and the things of his life had quite a bit to go when as far as it comes to ethics. And so when Jesus talks about, "I have come to bear witness of the truth, and those who are of the truth listen to my voice," then you can almost hear the cynicism in Pilate's voice as he says, and this is just one of those times when I wish that we had a tape recorder, kind of like when Herod Agrippa II over in Acts chapter 26 says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Or did he say, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian"? How did he say it? I think Pilate said something to this effect: "What is truth? Just exactly what is truth? How can you claim to know the truth and to be the truth?" Well, for our study tonight, we're going to use a definition that basically says that truth is a statement or a story, or I think I said there, a situation which corresponds to the way things really are. And now I'll give you an example. You may have heard the story about aloe vera being a very good medicinal plant. And I have heard the story of aloe vera being a very good medicinal plant. Yesterday I did a very stupid thing. And I won't go into details about what I did, except it involved hot coffee and my hands. And so I scalded my hands with coffee, both hands. And I thought, "Oh man, I have messed up myself really bad. Because I need to type with my hands. I need to work with my hands." And so my sweet wife keeps within eyeshot of the kitchen an aloe vera plant. And so I ran in there and clipped one of those things off. See, I see the wives saying, yes, yes. Women know this. I clipped one of those things off and I smeared it over my hands. And I smeared it over both hands and I smeared it again and I smeared it again. And a few minutes later, I smeared it again. I will guarantee you, I can't tell that I did it yesterday morning. But I have demonstrated the truth. Brother Knuckles was a science teacher. Science is based on testability, whether or not you can test whether or not something is true. You cannot not only do it in physical circumstances like hot coffee and aloe vera, but you can also do it in circumstances with logic and things that you cannot see and things that you cannot touch or taste or any of the other senses. There is a way to determine truth. Now, the problem that we have today is that not everybody believes that. You can walk out and you can ask a group of people and chances are very good, especially if they are young. The chances are very good if you say, is there such a thing as absolute truth? The majority of people say, no, there is no such a thing. And if they don't say it, they will live like it. Because they do not believe that there is a divine standard or a standard at all of right and wrong. And I'll get to an illustration of that just a little bit later. But we want to do three things tonight. We want to ask three questions and hopefully answer them. The first one is, where are we? And I mean, as far as this goes, where are we tonight? I'm talking about Christian people in Marshall County, Kentucky. Where are we in regard to this problem of truth? Is it really relevant to us? Does it have anything to do with us? And then number two, we want to ask the question, what is happening all around us? What is it that's going on with this word truth? And then thirdly, how can we know, as Gary said a while ago, how can we know that we know the truth? Well, question number one, where are we? Well, here's your situation. If you are a Christian, a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, there is something that you have grasped as the truth. It is the fact that we have a book in front of us called the Bible, the Holy Bible, or the Word of God, that we believe to speak the truth. In other words, if I were to preach tonight, and as I am preaching, Gary would say, I believe he is preaching the truth. Or if an old-time preacher were to hear it, he might say, preach the truth, brother. We believe in the truth. And he would maybe hold up his Bible and say, this is the truth. We believe that. We believe that. In fact, if you turn over to the back of the page there, you'll see that I have listed some 30 or so verses from the book of John, or rather John's writings alone. That's all through the New Testament, some 225 times. There is a word in the Greek language called aletheia that is translated as the truth. And it is translated 225 times in some word or order as the truth, and there are forms of it also. Now, this word is used, especially in the book of John. For example, there are going to be some that you look at and you say, oh, I know that verse, John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and, you finish it for me, truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus was asked by Pilate, what is truth? Well, the book of John was written probably about 90 AD or AD 90, some 60 years after Jesus. Now, I know Paul talks about the truth in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. He speaks of speaking the truth in love. And I know that he speaks of other things as being the truth or of other circumstances. As when he preached to the Thessalonians, he said, you received it as it is the word of God, truth. It's the truth. And And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 that they might all be condemned who do not receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth that they might be saved. So the truth was important to Paul, but John is writing 60 years after Jesus. And so to me it's significant that in the writings of John, it's over and over and over again. Look down at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. You'll notice that it says there in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know we have the spirit of truth and we have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The elect elder to the, or the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all those who have known the truth. You look down to 3 John verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. And then one more, and everybody can remember this, and you know this. I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. The truth. So we have a Bible that speaks over and over in the New Testament of truth. 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 And then not only that, we have a man who claims to be our Savior, but he also claims to be the truth. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where we are. We are living in Marshall County, Kentucky in 2018. We are in the midst of people, in the midst of the state of Kentucky, in the midst of the United States of America, in the midst of a global world in which everybody can be connected to that same world, and the things that used to travel around the world take days to do it, now take seconds to do it. That's where we are. We are a group of people that claim to have a book that is the truth. We claim to have a Savior who claims to be the truth. That's where we are. That's where I am. That's where you are. Now, I just said a while ago that people who claim to know or to have absolute truth are in the minority. In other words, if you go out there and you go into a store, or into a school, or into some other meeting place, and there are people who are not Christians, there is a very good likelihood that the majority of those people are going to disagree with you on that very fundamental level. And not only that, but the propagandists have done their job so well that not only will they not agree with you, but they will tell you that you are doing something wrong by trying to persuade them of that which you call the truth. That's where we are. So the second question is very relevant. What is happening around us? We're people that claim to have the truth. We're people who have a Savior who claims to be the truth. We're living in the midst of a, well, Dennis Prager calls it a nation of lies. A nation of lies. By the way, you may or may not know Dennis Prager. He is a talk show host. He's also a somewhat of a Jewish philosopher, but this is almost too good. It's almost like a joke. When I was looking at this topic, I was searching on the web, and of course you know everything on the web is true. So I was searching on the web, that's a joke by the way, I was searching on the web for truth, and especially like the death of truth. And I see this video come up, and there's Dennis Prager, who is Jewish. There is Ravi Zacharias, who is a quote-unquote Christian philosopher, apologist for the Christian faith. He would not agree with you and me on certain details. But he's a native-born Indian, And then there is Jeff Foxworthy. I thought, this is a joke. Here's a Jewish philosopher, a Native Indian philosopher, and Jeff Foxworthy. But it was really good, and I'll say more about it later. And as they talked about it, Prager just came out and said, we live in a nation of lies. We live in a nation of lies. And he put out two of them. One of them is that everyone in America is racist. We're a racist nation. And he said, actually, the very opposite is true. We're the most tolerant and kindest to other races that are. And so he talks about that. Zacharias was asked, what is the greatest lie? And he says the greatest lie is that we decide to give ourselves away for pleasure, thinking that it will bring us fulfillment. He gives a very interesting story about Tiger Woods in that. But these men realize and recognize they're going to college campuses and speaking on a program called Veritas Forum. Anybody know what Veritas means? Truth. Very good. It's a Latin word. It means truth. And they're going to these colleges, and of course they're in the minority, and some of these campuses are turning men like this away because they don't want to hear it. We'll say more about that later. Postmodernism. Up until the 1940s or 50s or so, most people depended a lot on science. But science is very impersonal. And so people became disenchanted with modernism and began to search for something that brought in the emotions. And so we're living in a day and age which is called postmodernism, because we are past modernism. It's also sometimes called post-truth. We're living in a post-truth generation, but postmodernism. And postmodernism basically calls into question all of the conclusions that have been brought about by science and so forth. Ironically, science is set up in some ways as an all in all. The second word I want you to be familiar with is pluralism. Pluralism. Now, in this auditorium tonight, we have different people, and we have different sets of circumstances, and we are plural together, and we're unified in thought, but that's not what this word means. Pluralism means that people are all in the same thing together, they all believe majorly different things, and they're all right. All right. All viewpoints are valid. As one book I read said, your truth, it maybe it's true for you, but it's not true for me. And you're okay to carry that, but I'm not okay to carry it. But most of the time, you're not even okay to disagree with me, but I am very okay to disagree with you. Virtually every discipline of knowledge today is in some way affected, in some shape, form, or fashion, by this thing called postmodernism or pluralism. Now, the other thing is, not only is it being taught in universities, not only is it assumed in the sciences, not only is it there for our young people in high school and others, it's in everyday life. Everyday life. How many of you have been watching a TV show, and you see this man who is very cruel to his wife. Very cruel. So cruel, he does not deserve her. And he has mistreated her all through the program, and all of a sudden she finds another man, and he is so nice to her. And he is so kind to her. And he is so gentle with her. And guess what? They begin to have an affair. Have you ever found yourself to be pulling for that affair to take place? It happens. Because your emotions have been manipulated to the point that you know something is wrong. You know you shouldn't be pulling for the quote-unquote bad guy, but he's really not that bad because of the way he's been pictured. Now, one of my college classes was called Theater Appreciation. And this is one of the few things that I remember from it. It's called the suspension of disbelief. That is, when you walk into a theater or you walk into a movie theater, you know that the stuff on stage is not loose, is not true. You know it's not. It's fiction. And so you suspend your truth detector. You walk in there and you say, I know that doesn't happen in real life, but I don't care. Don't worry about it. And so you go in and you watch that movie and you come back out. This is the way it used to be done. You go in, you watch the movie, you come back out, you go on with life. Not the case today. The case today is that movies are targeting people to make them and persuade them to a particular belief. Have you noticed the rise in movies in which true stories are, it's based on a true story, but they kind of twist the truth? And then you don't remember the true circumstances in so many ways? Because it's being used. Your emotions are being manipulated. In the area in which we live, truth does not exist. Many people, especially the young, believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Then again, this type of philosophy is also what we would call anti-truth. It's not that you have your belief and I have my belief, but as I said a moment ago, it's okay for me to have my belief, but you can't have your belief and keep it. You can't persuade someone to believe that. Do you remember the safe? Do you know what a safe place is on a college campus? Do you know what a safe place, a safe space is? That's where a student can go who has heard someone, a professor or a speaker or somebody else, they have heard someone say something that absolutely disagrees with what they believe, and they won't have to hear it. They won't have to hear it. It's a safe space. They won't hear that negative comment because it hurts them. It hurts them. And so it's anti-truth. Anti-truth. These Veritas forums that are going on across the nation are going to these Ivy League and other universities, and these men are able to go in. But sometimes when someone is so outspoken, they'll say, no, you can't come. And you've seen cancellations of different events across the U.S. because someone disagreed and someone got basically a mob and said, no, you cannot come here. Okay? Number two. It's based largely on feelings. Feelings. It's not so much of a position has been placed that is true, but it has been persuaded with a person's feelings. Men have wanted so much to be right that they do not want to hear someone say or someone prove that they were wrong. And so it manipulates people's feelings. In fact, that is the goal. When there is no truth, there is no freedom. And when we allow ourselves to be led around by someone who is not giving us provable propositions and things that we can hook onto, we are being controlled. And I would say that a majority or a vast multitude of people, especially in the United States, are being manipulated. Not a conspiracy theory, but number three, seeks to control the argument. Seeks to control the argument, and not only the argument, but the behavior. Brother Al Sturry passed away a couple of weeks ago. And he used to tell the story of a preacher that would get up and he would look over his outline, and he was pretty satisfied with most of his outline, but he would pencil in beside one point that it wasn't his best point, he would pencil in and say, weak point, shout. Shout. So sometimes when someone shouts, they are shouting down the person that disagrees with them. You hear the voices today in America, you hear those voices of people that are shouting because their beliefs are not as true or they're not true at all. In fact, what we have is a situation very much like the emperor's new clothes. Most of you have read that children's story, haven't you? The emperor was someone very hard to please, and so his tailors decided that they would tell him that he had new clothes and they were beautiful, but he was wearing nothing. And everyone was saying how good he looked and how beautiful his new clothes were, and all of a sudden a little boy said, "He's naked." Nobody wanted to admit it, but he was naked. And that's basically what this idea of no truth is. Okay, so we live in a... we're people. We come and we say, "You shall know the truth." By the way, chapter 8, verse 32 of the book of John, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're a people who believe that the Savior that we serve is truth embodied. But we live in a culture in which this happens. This happens. We are going to be confronted. It's very possible you already have been. Not just in the theater, not just in a book, not just in your television, in your place where you watch television, but someone in your life, maybe a spouse, but most likely a teacher, a friend, maybe even a preacher. Someone has told you that truth is not absolute, that it is relative. One Illinois professor came into the classroom and told his students, "Truth is relative." Or came in and asked, "Is truth relative?" And his students, the majority of them said, "Oh yes, it's relative." And in order to make his point, he said, "Okay." All of the short people in this class, under a certain height, will get an A. All of the tall people will fail. Immediately, they changed their perspective on absolute truth or morality. It is so insidious that it climbs into our thinking. It's in our television screen. It's in the books that we read. It's in the websites that we visit. It's in our families. So how can we know that we can know the truth? There's some things I'm going to answer the question with. Number one, hide your life in Jesus. Hide your life in Jesus. He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. It is checkable as to whether or not Jesus came to this earth. There is historical record. There are four books which give you the facets of Jesus' life. They are reliable. Someone will say, "You know, the Gospels are full of errors. They're full of inconsistencies." Check it for yourself. Go to someone credible. Go to a scholar or someone that is credible and read the real evidence. Don't let just somebody say, "Oh, it's full of errors." Don't let them do that. Never allow anybody to push you to assume something to be the truth when you cannot check it. You may not find the truth absolutely all the way, but you can point in the direction of the truth. But the truth is there. Hide yourself in Jesus, number one. Number two, determine to do the hard thing and think. Brethren, we've gotten lazy. We've gotten lazy. Just think of the way we talk about the church. We talk about the church in much the same way as most people in other religious groups. someone comes and asks us why we do something in worship or as a church, oh, we've always done it that way. Always done it that way. It's always been that way. For as long as my church has been around, we've always done it that way. We have gotten lazy. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things they said or Paul said were so. Now the word is not aletheia, but it is a related idea. And it's the idea that it corresponds with what he said. Here's the scripture. Here's what he says. Do they line up? Yes, they line up. They line up very well. In Acts chapter 17, later on in that chapter, Paul comes along and he says in verse 22, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. He compliments them. But then he says, I saw an altar while I was here. I saw an altar to the unknown God. The altar that are the God that you worship, being uninformed, ignorance probably too mean a word, but being uninformed, the God that you worship, being uninformed, I declare him to you. Thinking is hard. It's hard to reason with logic. I know it is. I've done it. Gary's done it. You have done it. Being a parent, is that the easiest job you've ever had? Is being a parent an easy job? Everybody raise your hand. No. You have to think. You also need to think when it comes to people who are making claims that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, I didn't start it out this way. But when a man comes in to a classroom and says, there is no such thing as an absolute truth, what's the best response to that? Are you absolutely sure about that? You see, he's making an absolute claim. He's making a truth claim that there is no such thing as an absolute truth. And he contradicts himself. It does not match up with reality. Number three, learn to control your emotions. Have you noticed what is going on in America today? Emotions are swaying people to say and do and think things that they know are either illogical or wrong. Especially if someone close to them, for example, a spouse or a child or a parent, thinks that they should act that way. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been in a Bible study where you were talking to someone about what the Bible says and you asked them a question like, does the Bible tell you in what manner a person should be baptized or whatever the question is? Does the Bible tell you that we are to sing and it mentions no music? And they agree, yes, that's true. No instrumental music in the scripture. Or yes, baptism is by immersion. Yes, I understand that. Would you like to become a Christian? Oh no. Why not? You see, my mother died, and if I were to do that, my mother was not a member of your church. And if I were to do that, that would go against everything she believed, and that would hurt her so much if she was still alive today. Does it make it less true? No. But it does move them away from it so that they have a reason to justify their refusal. Learn to control your emotions. The proverb writer says that a person that can do that, to that control his temper, is stronger than he that takes a city. Number four, be kind in discussions with those who don't agree with you. As I said, talked about Ravi Zacharias a while ago. He talked about going to Dartmouth University. And there was a young lady there that night, and she told him later that she was a skeptic. She was 17 years old. Number one, I'm impressed she knew what skepticism was at 17 years old. Number two, I'm surprised that she could espouse it, if indeed she did. But she told him, I was a skeptic, but I am rethinking the things that I think because of the kind way in which you presented them. I won't ask for a change of show of hands because I'm afraid of what I'd see. Has anyone ever told you about past generations of churches of Christ and what they think about them and how they got in an argument with them and were mean to them and mad at them, lost their temper? Once too many. But it is absolutely essential in dealing with postmodernism or post-truth or however you call it, it is absolutely essential that we control our emotions, because kindness may not win the argument, but unkindness can very well close it before it ever starts. Number five, live consistently with truth. Consistently with truth. What is the great command? Hear, O Israel. Here's the first. Or hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is likened to it, he says, your neighbor is yourself. Live consistently with what you teach. You know, it's scary sometimes when you hear someone say, I work at a restaurant close to a Christian college, and I worked during the week of lectureship, and those were some of the rudest, meanest people I've ever seen. And they were at a Christian lectureship. If we do not live consistently with what we say we believe, again, turned off before we ever get a chance to start. Remember the unnamed man of God. When you think about someone who says, it's okay to believe whatever you want to believe, then think about the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. The Bible calls him that. He's a man of God. Over and over again, he's called a man of God. He's a prophet. He goes and he speaks against the altar. He does his job and does it well. And the Bible says that it came by the word of the Lord. He was on talking terms with God. It came by the word of the Lord. It came by the word of the Lord. He went and he did his job. An old prophet sent after this young man and said, bring him to me. So his sons brought him to him. And that young man came to him and he said, I also have a message from God. And he told me to tell you that although you were told not to drink water, not to eat bread, don't go back the way you came, but you can come and you can eat with me. And so the young man did it. But you go back there to verse 13, you see what the man said. He lied to him. The young man believed a lie. He had the opportunity. He was on talking terms with God. He could have asked him. He could have proven it true or not. And yet he didn't. Remember the man of God. It is possible to believe a lie. And then number last, be a humble truth seeker. Yes, there are people who are arrogant on the other side. And yes, sometimes there are people who are arrogant and conceited on the side of truth. But the way of truth is to be humble. Tonight we've been talking about the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And then he says something very, very exclusive. No man comes to the Father but through me. There are folks who believe lots of different ways. And it is very harsh just on the face of it to say Jesus is the only way. It's very harsh. You don't have to be mean saying it. You don't have to be arrogant saying it. Just the fact Jesus is the only way. You say that today, it's a very harsh statement. But that doesn't make it any less true. And so Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Over and over again, when I hear the stories of men like Ravi Zacharias, and by the way, I don't endorse everything that he says, but if you want to be challenged and to know, see someone who knows how to handle some of these arguments, watch just one of his videos. Or if you want to hear someone talk about postmodernism, listen to Dennis Prager on the radio. I'm not endorsing a man of Jewish faith. I'm just telling you that the things that he says in that realm, those things are true. Instead of listening to Oprah tell you that there are many ways to God, find someone who will at least, even if they don't agree with everything, with you on everything, they will at least bolster truth. Because we've gotten lazy. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he meant it. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're not a child of God this evening, we are not in a mode of arrogance. We love you. The things that I've said tonight are not to hit home. And I know I'm in a very friendly audience. I know I'm in a believing audience tonight. But it may be someone who is struggling with truth. Maybe it is something about worship. Maybe it is something about baptism or repentance or something else that truth is difficult to get around. It's impossible to get around. Can we at least talk to you about it? Can we speak in love the truth about any of the questions that you may have? And at least give you the evidence toward the truth of God? If we can do that tonight, we want to do it. It may be that you're living a life that is really not consistent with truth, as we've talked about it tonight. You know it and God knows it. And probably whether you realize it or not, people around you know it too. You need to come home, repenting of your sins, once again, living a life for Christ. If either of these needs are yours tonight, would you come as we stand and as we sing?